Let's start by opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. This is the third message out of this chapter, but we'll continue with this. We'll read the whole chapter, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, excuse me, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. There was a very serious problem happening in the churches of Galatia. The saving gospel that was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone was being perverted. Judaizers were teaching that one had to believe in Christ and keep the Mosaic law to be saved, or in order to live a godly life, or both. Whether for salvation from the penalty of sin or from the power of sin for a godly life, teachers had come in adding men's works to the gospel. Paul had clarified and confirmed the true gospel he preached. The gospel Paul preached, both from the penalty and the power of sin, is summed up in his first letter to the Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Oops, something's not right here. Something is not moving here like it's supposed to. Uh, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also as of one born of me, as of one born out of due time. A man's response to the gospel of God's grace in Christ is very simple, as Luke recorded it in Acts 16, 30 and 31, in a conversation between Paul and the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, 30 and 31. And he, the Philippian jailer, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. The last time we looked at the origin of the gospel that Paul preached, Paul received that gospel message directly from Jesus Christ and did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it by any man. An important aspect of Paul's gospel is the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for all man's sins. This doctrine of substitution is pictured throughout the Old and New Testament. What is the doctrine of substitution? A simple definition of for the doctrine of substitution would be an innocent party paying the penalty for a guilty party. Here's an example. You are tried for the crime of murder, and a judge has found you guilty and has sentenced you to death. After the sentence has been declared, the judge comes down from the bench and declares to the court that he is willing and voluntarily chooses to serve the defendant's sentence. The judge is executed and you are set free because the sentence of the court has been carried out and the law satisfied. Within the scriptures, there are several types of this kind of substitutionary work. Most of them are pictures of the final and eternal substitution made by Christ for all the sins of mankind. Let's look at some of these pictures. Now, after the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, we are confronted with the origins of man's sin. Not only man's sin, but all sin and evil in the universe. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 say, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of the tree in the garden, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This was the command to Adam. At the end of Genesis 2, we find a statement as to the innocent state of Adam and Eve. In verse 25 of Genesis 2, it says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The man and the woman were in perfect harmony with each other and with God. There are some, like J. Vernon McGee, that think that Adam and Eve were clothed with some sort of glory light that is to be a picture of the righteousness and glorious manifestation of God, the Shekinah glory. Now, I don't necessarily subscribe to that view. I believe that the innocent of the first man and woman made them comfortable with each other, and they had no concept of evil or shame. That would soon change. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 and then verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, verse 21. Now unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, from Genesis chapter 3:7, we see that Adam and Eve, after learning about good and evil, were no longer comfortable with each other's nakedness, and they provided their own covering. This is a picture of man's attempt to cover his sin in his own way, or in other words, by his own works. This is not acceptable to God. And in verse 21, we see that the Lord made coverings for the man and his wife from the skins of animals. This is a picture of the consequence of man's sin, death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The killing of the animal showed that its blood had to be shed to provide the skins for Adam and Eve's clothes. Then the picture, the death of sin brought to the man and to the woman. That is the blood that was from an innocent animal, which had nothing to do with sin entering the world. It pictured the need for death to be paid that sin could be covered. This sacrifice to provide coverings for sin was shown to be the proper way to approach God, as evidenced by the two sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4:1-5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Abel had shed the blood of a lamb to make his offering to the Lord. And by this, he showed that he understood the picture that blood had to be shed by an innocent lamb because Abel owed a death to the Lord for his sinful condition. Cain brought the work of his hands. He wanted God to bless his offering that did not picture death to Cain, owed the death that Cain owed God for his sinful condition. Right from the beginning, man understood that the penalty for his sinful condition demanded a death, and he had to demonstrate this knowledge through the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute. The demonstration of this knowledge showed that the individual had faith in the word of God, namely that sinning against God brought God's promise of death, but also pictured the man's trust in the Lord to give him the Satan bruiser to redeem man from his sinful condition. The animal had not sinned, but its blood is shed in the place of the sinner to show that sin demanded death, and that death had to be paid in order to have fellowship with a perfectly righteous God. Now, during the time of the patriarchs, the time of the patriarchs is a time from Abraham to Moses, or some would, as I do, consider it to stretch back from the time of the flood and to Noah. It is a time when man lived without the revealed law of God. This is a period where are numerous examples of men approaching God through blood sacrifice. Genesis 8, verses 18 through 21a, "And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, whatsoever creepeth on the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." The first activity of Noah and his family after leaving the ark was to worship the Lord through a blood sacrifice. Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain of east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." The two phrases, "he builded an altar" and "called upon the name of the Lord," refer to Abraham's offering a burnt sacrifice of his flock or herd to worship the Lord. Another example, Genesis 22, 6 through 14. "And Abram took of the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both, and both of them together went forth together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they both went together. And then he said, Lay not, God speaking to Abraham, lay not thy hand to thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called on the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Then there was Abraham's son Isaac, Genesis 26, 17 through 25. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again wells of water and digged another well, for they had that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him that same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant digged a well. The book of Job is said to be, by most scholars, the oldest book of the Bible. In this book, we see that the blood sacrifice was still a means to approach God by a sinful man. Job 1:5. It was so when the days of their feasting had gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. One of the last pre-law examples of this is in the story of the Passover. I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh of it that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden withal with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The shed of blood of the Passover lamb was the basis for the people of Israel to be kept from the righteous judgment of a holy God. Now, after the law, when Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai, Israel and all of mankind, through them, was made aware of what was sinful before a holy God. With the law, God gave Moses the formal ways in which a people who were now aware of their what constituted sin, a way to approach and be in a right standing before a holy, righteous Creator. These various blood sacrifices were the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering. These are the main types of blood sacrifice. There are several variations to them. Rather than go into all these sacrifices, we will center our attention on the sin offering, of which there are four categories. For this offering, the priest's offering, sin offering, the nation's sin offering, the king's sin offering, and the sin offering of the common man. It is the last type of offering we shall focus on. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, starting at verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all of the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for an offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. In the sin offerings under the Mosaic law, we see the laying on of hands of the one bringing the offering upon the head of the animal to be sacrificed. This is to picture the innocent animal taking the sin of the one making the offering, and the animal's shed blood pictures the death necessary to pay for sin. All of these sacrifices are to picture the final sacrifice for the sins of mankind made by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will get to when we take a closer look at Isaiah 53. Now, after the cross, Hebrews 10, 8 through 12. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth and ministering daily and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And in Romans 3, 19 through 26. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might be guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation for our sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. When Paul uses the term propitiation, he is telling us that the penalty of our sins has been totally paid through the death of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he said that he fulfilled the law, and he was dying on the cross. He said, it is finished, John 19:30. This substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, God's faithful servant, took care of man's penalty for all eternity. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Well, we started at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The question as to the identity of the person referred to by Isaiah as the servant was not a question of controversy until years following the Crusades. In the first centuries of the church age, saw that Jewish rabbis and the early church fathers in total agreement that Isaiah was referring to the Messiah. However, to the Jewish rabbis, this person is still unknown. Church fathers had no doubt as to the identity of the servant of Isaiah and the identity of Messiah as none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. According to Victor Busbazin, in his book Isaiah's Messiah, the view of the Jewish rabbis began to change after the First Crusades around 1096. When the Crusaders tried to take the Holy Land from the Muslims, they also killed many Jews they called Christ killers. Here is a quote from Buchbazin's book. "This horrible experience, which lasted for almost two centuries, left a traumatic impact on the Jewish people comparable only to their later experience under Adolf Hitler. From that time on, their revulsion against everything Christians believe or represented became more violent and hostile than ever. And since the Christians, in their frequent disputes with Jewish people, used Isaiah 53 as one of their main arguments for the messiahship of Jesus, Jewish people felt impelled to reinterpret this prophecy in such a way to blunt the Christian argument. Since then, the question of Isaiah 53 has taken on a heated, polemical, and emotional character," unquote. The modern Jewish and liberal Christian view. The view of Isaiah 53 that arose from the Crusades is still a view of the Jewish rabbis today. The strange thing is that many liberal Christians have also taken this non-messianic view of the suffering Messiah. To the liberal Christian, a God that would allow anyone to suffer is not a God of love in their eyes. Many of these liberal Christians would also take the view that a loving God would never condemn anyone to a place like hell or the lake of fire. To them, a God of love could not do these things. Since the Crusades, the objections to Jesus being the Messiah have only strengthened. Here are six objectives from the Jewish rabbis to Jesus Christ as being the servant. Behold my servant. If Christ is God, how could he also be called a servant? He shall be exalted. How can it be said that God, of God, that he will be exalted? He's already God. Smitten of God and afflicted. If Christ is God, how can he be smitten and afflicted by God? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If the Lord has laid on him all our iniquity, then Jesus must be inferior to the Lord. And he made his grave with the wicked. How can God die and be buried? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If Jesus is God, how can it be said of him, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand? Paul refutes these arguments in his account of the mind of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8, please. We're still looking at who is the servant. How is he identified? Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and whom shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here we have the Holy Spirit writing through Luke, giving us the identity of Isaiah's servant with the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about. Philip clearly named him Jesus. This is the view of those of us within the true church, the bride of Christ. Five parts of Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. Our passage that we've just read through has five basic sections. The first is Isaiah 52:13 through 15. You go back there, we'll be there for a bit now. Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15. Says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were anointed, astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Isaiah begins with the exclamation, behold. The prophet wants to draw us into the importance of what he has to reveal. This is like a trumpet to call silence to a crowd for an important announcement. God is putting forth his anointed one, the Messiah. As with many passages in the scriptures, verse 13 is a statement of what Messiah will do and how God perceives his work. The King James phrase, shall deal prudently, can be rendered, shall prosper, in other words. He shall accomplish all that he was sent to do. Because the Messiah will accomplish all that God the Father wills to be done, God will highly exalt him. We saw that when we read Philippians 2:9. Verse 14 gives us a glimpse into the degree of which Jesus was physically suffered in accomplishing the Father's will. During his trial, we see what men did to Jesus. Keep your finger here and go to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, starting at verse 12. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him to be crucified. Here is a quote from Wolverton Zuck's Bible Knowledge Commentary of the New Testament about the scourging of Christ. A Roman flogging was a brutal beating that always preceded the execution of a capital sentence on male offenders, though it could also be a separate punishment. The prisoner was stripped, then tied to a post, and beat with stripes, often by several guards, using a short leather whips studded with sharp pieces of bone or metal. No limit was set to the number of blows. Often this punishment was fatal. In a theological dictionary, the New Testament says that this flogging left the flesh of the one punished hanging in shreds. Between this flogging and the crown of thorns that was beaten into the head of Jesus, he would have no longer borne the semblance of a man. Jesus was indeed marred to the point of not being recognized as a man. In verse 15 of Isaiah, verse 15, we see the reaction of many to the one that secured the salvation of men. Isaiah writes this in chapter 49. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, Kings shall see and rise, princes shall also worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Back to Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah writes to his fellow Israelites, and it is as one of the saved remnant that he asked this question in verse 1 of the rest of the unrepentant Judean and Jerusalem. And it is the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the power of the Lord had been revealed, and yet the vast majority failed to heed any of God's prophets. Verse 2 describes the Messiah. He is meek and lowly. He has no physical attributes that would cause anyone to see him as standing out from the crowd. And with verse 3, Isaiah gives us a small description of the life of Messiah. We see that with few exceptions, he is rejected by those he came to minister among. He was a man that totally understood the problems that afflicted men because of sin. Though Jesus healed and treated people with compassion and love, he also delivered them the truth of their condition, and this cut people to the core, and this caused most of them to despise him. Verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is a passage of Isaiah's prophecy that speaks to the substitutionary aspect of Christ's ministry to a lost world. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, points to Christ bearing our pains and sicknesses, in other words, our sins and our penalty. Yet those that witnessed Jesus' sufferings believed that he was being punished by God for his own sin. However, with verse 5, Isaiah reveals the real reason for the suffering of the Messiah, our sin. The word translated as wounded means to be pierced through. Jesus was not just beaten and wounded for us, he was killed. His death, his blood sacrifice in our place, heals us of our greatest calamity, sin. Verse 6 is Isaiah's version of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, the end of verse 6 shows us that this one man, the God-man Jesus Christ, bore our penalty, and we have seen from Romans 3:25 that God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for our iniquity. Here is Harry Ironside's comment on Isaiah 53:6. In verse 6, God, as it were, balances the books of the world, two debit entries and one credit entry. The two debit entries are, all we like sheep have gone astray, they're the whole fallen human race. We have turned every one to his own way. There is each individual's own personal sin. And then the credit entry that clears it all on the books of God if men would receive it. Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we have the entire story of the Bible epitomized. Man's ruin both by nature and practice, and God's marvelous and all-sufficient remedy. The verses begins with all and ends with all. The anxious soul has directed this passage and found peace. After he said, I bent low down and went in at the first all. I stood up straight and came out at the last. The first is the acknowledgement of our deep need. The second shows how fully that need has been met in the cross of Christ. How happy to be numbered among those who have put their faith in the claim and into that claim and found salvation through that anointing work, unquote. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 7 describes Jesus' voluntary submission to all the humiliating treatment he received from the religious leaders of Israel and the Gentile Roman government that we read in Mark. Through all his trial, he refused to answer the charges that were falsely brought against him. Verse 8 gives us Christ's journey from trial to crucifixion, a very brutal and painful death, as was seen in Psalm 22. In this psalm, we see Christ's humiliation and suffering for our sin and his exaltation. Keep your finger in Isaiah and go to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh and laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, O darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lions, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye that of the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear me. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. All they that be fat among the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done it. In Isaiah 53:9, we have the proof that the Messiah was not only suffered torment, but he died and was buried. However, the Lord did not allow his servant to be humiliated after his death. At the time of Christ's crucifixion, those that suffered such a death were considered the lowest of criminals and were usually just thrown on the garbage heap to burn with the rest of the garbage. It was the beginning with his burial that God the Father made his servant to be exalted and extolled and be very high. With the end of verse 9, we have a picture of the life lived without sin of Jesus Christ. Christ did no harm. As the only begotten Son of the Father, he never lied. This was dramatically contrasted by the behavior of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, recorded for us by John in John chapter 8. Again, keep your finger in Isaiah 53. Go to John chapter 8. John 8, starting at verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye be Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spake a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not me. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word, and ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, to whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In verse 10, there is a phrase that troubles some people. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is not to be taken as to delight in, but the Lord had made a promise to Satan that the Messiah would come to be bruised and to bruise Satan. And to fulfill that promise, the Lord was indeed pleased to carry out his promise. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This, according to Peter, was the plan of the Father would before he created the whole world. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The phrase, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah is making a reference to the trespass offering of the Mosaic law. The word translated offering in verse 10 is the same word used in Leviticus for the trespass offering. Leviticus 5, 17 through 19. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be Leviticus 5:17-19. For if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring a ram without blemish of the flock, and with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is the trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. The middle of verse 10 makes a reference to his seed. This again is a reference to the promise to send the seed of the woman to be the victor over Satan, the Satan bruiser. Then as the Lord sees the sacrifice of Messiah, he is satisfied in the last part of verse 10 and indicates the resurrection and exaltation of God's faithful servant. Verse 11 is Isaiah's way to speak of the Lord's complete satisfaction with the blood sacrifice of the servant. This sacrifice of God's faithful servant allows for the justification of all who take God's offer by faith. Isaiah 53:12 further expounds on the delight of the Lord and the reward of his servant and all those who delight in the Messiah's work on their behalf. The verse goes on to give a description of the current ministry of the servant. In 1 John 2:1-2, we have this. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. A substitution as per Hebrews and Peter. There are several passages in the New Testament that point to the substitutionary aspect of Jesus Christ's work for us. I would like us to look at just a couple of these passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 6 through 15. 9:6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers watchings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until a time of restoration. But Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I'll go down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. In verses 6 through 15, we see that the priests of the Mosaic law had to atone for the sins of Israel every year, again and again and again. The key verse is being verse 12, where the writer reveals that the blood of those animal sacrifices could not do what Christ's shed blood could, that it obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 22 is another way to say that the only way to satisfy the demands of sin is death. In verse 27, it is revealed that every man will face judgment, and it was because of this that Christ fulfilled verse 28. Now, go to chapter 10, verses 4 through 23. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Again, this passage begins with the truth that those blood sacrifices of animals of the Old Testament could not take away our sins. But here is the way we have the way of God's suffering servant was to come into the world. God himself would give his son a body that was able to finish the work of the Godhead that had been laid down in eternity past. The key verses for me in this passage are verses 10 and 14. Here we see Christ fulfilling God's will by offering himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that once for all. With our acceptance of his work on our behalf, by faith we are set apart forever. This is our assurance of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 to 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because of Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter wants us to understand that Christ was sinless, and yet he willfully and voluntarily went to the cross to redeem all those who have gone astray and to become their shepherd and high priest. The classic passage that about the substitutionary work of Christ is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. With this passage, Paul gives us Isaiah 53 in two verses. Do you believe these truths? If you do not, and were, God forbid, to die tonight, you would spend eternity in the lake of fire. However, that is not what the Lord would have for you. John 3:16 is for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you should not perish, but you should have everlasting life. In Acts 16:30 and 31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer's asking, what must I do and continue to do the rest of my life in order to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe is at a point in time. At some point, you must place your faith in the Lord, his deity. Jesus means Jehovah saves, and Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Place your faith in him, and in the future, when you do that, God saves you. You have nothing to do with the transaction. One of the things the Judaizers failed to see in the work of Jesus was his substitutionary sacrifice for all sin, for all time, and that no work on the part of man could add to that and could only deny the efficacy of God's salvation plan in Jesus Christ. Paul could not allow this challenge to the true gospel to go unanswered. And his letters to the church of Galatia was written to set the record straight for salvation from the penalty of sin. And we shall see in later chapters of Galatians from salvation of the power of sin as well in a Christian life. Let's pray. Gracious and holy Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ in paying the debt that we could never pay for eternity. You have paid for us in him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. I have a prayer request up here for Charlie Myrie. He went to the ER today, so if you could pray for him. Charlie Myrie? Okay. Thank you. I got a little long-winded tonight.